Scripture, I want you to listen extremely carefully to a statement that was made Tuesday. God does not love the world. God never sent Jesus to die for this world. Jesus died because he was 2,000 years too soon to bring about the end of the civilization of the Jews. He was never on a cross. There was no cross for that Jesus. The real story is what I tried to tell you from the beginning. It didn't happen back then. It's happening right now. You're alive and looking at it. I represent the Messiah. I am that Jesus. If I am not, take my life. I did not make those words up. Those words were spoken Tuesday by Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan. Said that he is the Messiah. He did not hide it. He obviously said it in front of reporters, in front of many. How are we as Christians going to react in a world where Jesus, the Jesus we know, is increasingly being marginalized, belittled, and seemingly becoming irrelevant to our society? I think that's one of the questions that Paul is asking us as we end the book of 2 Corinthians today. One of the things that we learn in Scripture and in 2 Corinthians, that we, the body of Christ, are at war in this world because the truth and the morality of Christ is being undermined as never before in the name of diversity, in the name of tolerance, and as we have heard, in the names of outright lies. It's not a new war. It's a continuation of a war that has continued down through the centuries. And if I could summarize this word, this war, in two very basic ways, we could say that it's a tug of war between two very divergent philosophies. One is the philosophy of humanism and one of Christianity. Humanism says, I will live according to the way I feel. Christianity says, I will live according to God's word. Christianity says that because of Scripture, there is such a thing as absolute truth. We do believe that God created the world, that man sinned and alienated himself from God, that Jesus Christ came to the earth as the Messiah, not Louis Farrakhan. That he died for our sins, he rose from the grave, and by the way, I will go on record, if Louis Farrakhan dies and rises from the grave, I will rethink his words. Okay? If he rises in 3 days. The Bible contains God's accurate record of Jesus Christ, his instructions on how we are to live as believers. Humanism, on the other hand, says there is no absolute truth. That truth is relative and that it is left up to the individual to decide what is true and what is no longer false. I read another example by a politician yesterday who says that she believes that all genders should be valued in our culture. She goes on to list almost 50 different genders. Not just male and female, not just transgender, but now the list grows on and on and on. You think we have a conflict in our society today? A very opposite, intensifying conflict. That means that we as believers, perhaps more than ever before, we need to learn how to stand firm for the truth. Because that's going to be one of our challenges that we see increasingly in the days to come. We may never be confronted by a man who calls himself the Messiah and have to respond to him, but we will have to respond to the enemy in our society. And so there are five chapters from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that Paul teaches us as to how we can stand firm for truth today. They're in your insert, and I would encourage you to write them down to consider it later on. Principle number one, truth requires confirmation. Paul starts 2 Corinthians 13 by saying, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You see, Paul was planning on visiting the Corinthian church a third time. And this time he said, I am coming to deal with the problems that these people are causing in the church. And he assured them that his judgment is not going to be superficial. He wouldn't rely on rumors, but he was going to examine the facts and stand on the truth. But in his words, he's teaching a principle that is found in Scripture. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. Think about that in our social media today. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:9, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Well, how does that apply to us today? We have an enemy that's called the father of lies for a good reason. He will and has and will continue to start rumors and half-truths, all in an effort to undermine the church. And so when we hear these rumors, when we hear the rumors about Christians or believers or leaders of the church, we have to fall back on God's word and confirm that truth with two or three witnesses. You and I are not to accept hearsay. We're not to believe every rumor that circulates, even if it's on the internet. We're not even to believe an accusation unless it has multiple witnesses. Let me give you a great example of that in a church that I was in earlier. A few months after I was at the church, a woman's husband came to me and said, I think that so-and-so, who was the chairman of our elders at the time, is having an affair with my wife, who happened to be the secretary of the church. So I'm in a quandary. What do I do? I don't have multiple witnesses. I have this man who says, I think my wife's having an affair with the chairman of the elders. I couldn't go to the chairman of the elders, and I had to keep it secret. He rotated off. New chairman of the elders came on. About a year and a half later, second person came to me. I believe this man's having an affair. Now that there were two witnesses, so to speak, I went to the new chairman of the elders, and I told him what had happened the year before, what had happened just that Sunday, and in fact, it happened just before church, and he said, we've got to take action. He asked myself and all other elders, except for the one elder in question. We had an emergency meeting right after worship service. We spent the next 8 hours calling members of the church, going to their homes, talking to members of the community, tracking down multiple people, multiple witnesses, multiple testimonies, multiple rumors. Even during the evening service, I'm preaching, and the elders are calling people out of the worship service. And then we have a meeting afterwards. And we found out that there was an affair being committed, but it was being committed by the secretary of the church with another man. The chairman of the elders was guilty of what I would call stupidity. This woman would come to her for counseling, and he was an auto mechanic, and he had that distinctive auto mechanic smell about him, and he would rub that woman's shoulders and neck, and when she walked into the house, she would carry the smell of the oil, and her husband thought she was having an affair with the chairman of the elders. Now, can you imagine what would have happened a year ago if we'd have gone and said, we have to relieve the chairman because he's having an affair? We'd have caused unbelievable damage. As it was, the truth caused a lot of damage to the church. But at least it was the truth when we released the news. Truth requires confirmation. But truth also necessitates confrontation. Paul writes in verse 2, on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier. Paul had done everything he could to avoid confrontation. He had sent them a letter. He had sent Titus. And now he was sending this last letter saying, please straighten things out. But he said, this time, if needed, I will not spare you. And the word spare means to spare in battle. In other words, he was willing to go to the mat and battle these people no matter what it took. By his words, he was literally declaring war on those who oppose God's authority, even those in the church. And from Paul, we learn that sometimes standing for the truth requires us to confront those who oppose the truth, and that's not easy. The easiest thing in the world is to let things slide, to hope that things will get better in time. But if we're really concerned for God's church, His Word, and the truth, there are times when we have to go to those we love and confront them. David Augsburger wrote a book called Caring Enough to Confront. Its thesis is very simple. If you love, you confront. So let's say, for example, a friend of yours, you think he's having an affair. What do? Do you just let it slide? Or do you pull him aside one day and say, hey, let's go grab something to drink. That's something I want to talk about. And you just lay out your concerns, and maybe he is having an affair and he needs some help. Maybe the wife doesn't know. Ladies, what would you do if you saw your best friend having an affair with another man? Would you confront her? Would you let her slide? I mean, that's the type of thing we're talking about. It's not just theological truth. But sometimes we have to take a stand and oppose sin when we see it. Now, the goal of confrontation is seen in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But there's also the flip side. If you don't win him over, you may lose him as a friend. But what's better, to lose a friend or to stand up for truth? Third, truth is based on Christ's resurrection. In a few weeks, we will be celebrating the power of the resurrection, but let me start this off by a simple but a very effective and old illustration. Captain of a battleship, United States Navy, was awakened in the middle of the night. He was informed that the battleship, the lights of an approaching vessel, were dead ahead and threatening to ram his ship. So the captain got on deck, looked at the oncoming lights, and he ordered the message sent on the radio. We are a U.S. warship. Alter your course 10 degrees. But immediately the radio message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees. Now, the captain's a little bit angry at this point. I am Captain McGregor of the United States Navy. I command you to alter your course 10 degrees. Back came the reply. I am Seaman 4th Class Richards of the United States Coast Guard. You alter your course 10 degrees. The lights were coming closer and closer. The captain was mad. He radioed back, "I am a battleship. Alter your course 10 degrees. Back came the reply, "I am a lighthouse. You alter your course 10 degrees. Truth necessitates different things, but the reality is reality. You know, there are times when we stand up for Christ and people are going to say, "Who are you to say that? Who are you to tell me how to live my life? Who are you to say that Christ is the only truth and the only way to live?" Corinthians were challenging Paul with the same questions. They are challenging his leadership. They're saying, "Who's Paul to tell us how to live? Paul's weak. He's unimpressive. He's not nearly as powerful or as smooth-talking as some of the other preachers we know." And even in verse 3, the Corinthians were going so far as to demand proof that Christ was speaking through Paul. Imagine Paul could have felt intimidated by his opponents, just as we can easily feel intimidated by our opponents. We could decide it's better to be silent than to speak the truth, that it's better to blend in with the crowd than to stand out alone in front of the crowd. When we feel that way, we need to take a clue from Paul how he responded in verses 3 and 4 when he said, pointing to the example of Christ, "He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power. We are weak in him, but by God's power, we will live with him to serve you." Essentially, Paul was saying, "I can stand firm for the truth because I stand on the foundation of a unique event that happened that changed the course of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave." And when Jesus came out of the grave, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And so when we stand for truth today, we need to make sure that we do not stand for our truth, but that we stand for the truth that is represented in Scripture. That we represent the Jesus who said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The Jesus who said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let me suggest that because we know the truth, we also know when our culture is headed for disaster. We also know when people we love are headed for disaster. And when that happens, we have to be like Peter and John, who, when they were told not to speak about Jesus anymore, they stood firm and they replied, "We cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard." Today, when we are confronted and told to shut up and be silent, we have to at some point be willing to say, "I have to stand and speak because of the resurrection." Principle number 4, truth demands self-examination. Over and over in Scripture, we are urged, before we ever confront anyone else, before we ever use the word, as people would say, condemn anyone else, that we have to examine our own hearts. Jesus said, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In 2 Corinthians, when Paul writes in verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, test yourselves," Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to do the same thing. Before we ever confront someone, we need to examine ourselves, make sure our heart's in the right place, make sure our words are the words of humility and grace. And here's a key principle that we need to learn. The quest for truth always begins with ourselves, not with other people. When we go through that self-examination, that will help quite a bit. The fifth principle is that truth must be balanced with compassion. Sometimes we might think, well, Paul's just a hard-nosed critic who's going to come and he's going to blast his enemies because that's all he wants to do. Sometimes if you listen to people talk about the church today, they think the church is full of zealots and that it seems that whenever the news media is showing Christians on the TV today, they're angry. They hate people. They're red in the face. They shout and they call their opponents names. Yet listen to what Paul wrote. We're glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. I write these things when I'm absent, so that when I come, I don't have to be harsh in my use of my authority. The Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Compassion is what is needed more than ever. I was once in a Bible study, and this is when AIDS was first coming into our society. Homosexuality was feared far more than it was understood. And we were talking in that Bible study, how do you witness to a homosexual? And one young man who was about 6'6" and about 280 pounds, very intimidating physical person, he said, with a clenched fist. We laughed at the time. But friends, we will never successfully communicate and be caught on social media. And that's the example of it. One theologian wrote these words, out truth is sentimentality. Truth without love is fanaticism. Love balanced with truth. Sanctified in the truth, and that they would be united in love. Truth and love. So again, compassion. We need to take a stand firm for the gospel. We need to stand for truth. But we need to do so with compassion and love. I love the illustration that a gentleman I never heard in any church was singing right behind him. It was horrendous. He said, it distracted me, I could not focus on the song. All I wanted to do was turn around and tell that this man, you're the worst singer I have ever heard. About the end of the third verse, there was an interlude. He started to turn around to this man. This man laid a hand on his shoulder. And he said, can you tell me the first phrase? I think I can get the tune if I just have the first few words. And he looked, turned around, and he looked into the eyes of a blind man. And the words of the fourth verse were, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight's richest healing of the mind, yea, all I need, in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Heard the singing of the fourth verse. He no longer heard the horrible singing that he couldn't listen to. But he heard the heart of a blind man saying, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, I come. Friends, we cannot react emotionally to what we think is true. If we can follow especially the compassion and the love required with truth, then we can make a difference when Christ is opposed in our society. I'm not going to go out and practice tomorrow or next week. I have more and more people like Lewis Farrakhan. As we continue to have politicians who drift further away from the truth we find in Scripture, we are going to have to make a choice. Are we going to stand firm for the truth, regardless of what it may be? Or are we going to be? This is a very powerful and needy scripture that we need to learn today. Let's pray. Father, I was thrown before your Son and ashamed and caught in her sin. penalty of stoning to death. Your son simply looked and sinned, cast the first stone. And then those words all of us long to hear. Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Father, help us to remember the compassion and the love of Christ. Not a false Jesus, but one who truly walks in your footsteps and represents you. We ask in your Son's name. Standing firm for the truth requires we know the truth. And stand, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. Jeff's going to come forward and lead that. And if you have not, our invitation hymn.